I'll ask you please to turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. God has ratified the covenant with Abraham in chapter 15, the Abrahamic covenant, and he promises Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, I'm going to give you descendants, and I'm going to give you the land of promise. Though Abraham won't get to possess the land of promise, his descendants will. So the covenant has been ratified. Remember, through the blood sacrifices, it's been inaugurated. And God is going to provide a sign here for the physical descendants of Abraham to identify them as members of this covenant. A sign, a symbol of identification. If you saw me wearing a shirt with this logo, would you know what it was? A few of you would. Probably 14 years ago, none of you would before we moved up here. But now a few of you do. It's the greatest college football team around. The Clemson Tigers, who have won two of the last four national championships. Now, they're not going to win it this year, unfortunately, but we got to let other people have a turn once in a while, I think. The greatest college football team. I grew up about 45 minutes from them. And if you saw that, you would not think, oh, he's a South Carolina Gamecocks fan, or he's a Michigan Wolverines fan, or he's an Ohio State Buckeyes fan. Horror of horrors. Not a chance. The symbol identifies your loyalties and commitments. So God is going to give Abraham the covenant of circumcision as a symbol of identity, a symbol of their loyalty to the Lord. The sign truly is a symbol of identification and loyalty. We have all kinds of signs in our day, rings, crosses, other things. But what does God expect of those who have entered into covenant with Him? Or might I say, those that He has chosen to enter into a covenant with? More than just a symbol. It's not about something external primarily. God expects those that He has entered into a covenant with to walk before Him. That's what He's going to tell Abraham here in chapter 17. I'm giving you the symbol, but this is no replacement. This is just a reminder for you, Abraham, that you must walk before Me. And what does it mean to walk before Him? Walking before God requires two choices. Two choices this morning. Really simple outline. To walk before God means to walk in integrity, first of all. And second of all, it means to walk in obedience. To walk before God means to walk in integrity. And number two, to walk in obedience. Let's see that in our passage this morning, Genesis chapter 17. As is often the case in the Scripture, between chapters and sometimes even between verses, the author fasts forward. We'd left Abraham at the birth of his son Ishmael in chapter 16, verse 16, and Moses tells us he was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So if you write in the margins of your Bible, this might be a good place to write in here a 13-year gap, just to give you a clue as you're reading through. Because when we come to chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham is now a fair bit older. Look at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before Me and be blameless. I will establish My covenant between Me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for Me, behold, My covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish My covenant between Me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We'll stop there for right now. Do you notice in verse 1, we are to walk with God in integrity. Walk before God in integrity. It says, God appears. So we have another appearance of God to Abraham. And he identifies himself in a way that he has not identified himself up to this point. This is the first time in the Bible that God identifies himself as El Shaddai. We're not entirely sure what the name means. It's a little bit uncertain, but our most educated guess is that it has to do with something like the one who is sufficient. God who is sufficient. God who is enough. So it speaks of God's strength in spite of our weakness. And Abraham was weak, right? He had just royally blown it in chapter 16 and doubted God through the plan with Hagar. But God says, I am strong in spite of your weakness, and though you're 13 years older and you're getting further and further away from the childbearing age, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. This is a great name of God to think about when you are overwhelmed by life's problems. Who's my God? My God is El Shaddai. My God is Almighty. He's the one who is strong in spite of my frailty and my weakness. And when a powerful God comes to you and identifies himself as your God, what are you supposed to do? He says, walk before me. This expression, walk before me, is an unusual expression. It's not just walking with God. We saw that with Noah, right? But he says, walk before me. And the picture here from this age is of a servant who was totally devoted to do the will of his master. So you have a king and you have a slave. What's the slave supposed to do? To walk before the king, meaning devotedly, faithfully serve him. It speaks of devotion. And notice, if you are going to walk before God as a devoted servant, what will that look like? He says in verse 1, walk before me and be blameless. This word blameless is the idea of integrity or wholeness or completeness. No lack of Christian character. Not sinless perfection in this life, but pursuing Christ-likeness. Completeness, wholeness, integrity. Walk before God in integrity. You know, if I were to ask your coworkers, if so-and-so, who happens to be a member at Foundation Baptist Church, would you say he's a person of integrity? Would your coworker classify you as a person of integrity? How about your wife? How about your kids? How about your neighbors? You say, oh no, Pastor Michael, let's not take it into the... How about your neighbors? Notice verse 2. God promises, I will establish my covenant between me and you. You say, wait a second, I thought it already was established. It was in chapter 15. This is the confirmation. The sign doesn't establish the covenant. This is the confirmation of the covenant. So Abram responds in a very appropriate way, verse 3, and he falls on his face. He's overwhelmed by the promises and the presence of God, and he falls on his face in worship. And God responds with more revelation, verse 4. And he promises that Abram will become the father of a multitude of nations, which is ironic for someone who only has one child. And to signify the assurance of this, the certainty of this, God gives Abram a new name. Abram means, as we pointed out last week, Abram means exalted father. Abraham sounds like the Hebrew words for what? Father of many nations, or father of a multitude is the idea. He says, you're an exalted father, you've got one child now, but you are going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, this is an overwhelming promise for Abram, as we'll find next week. But I want you to hold your place here and turn, please, quickly to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is arguing that we're saved by faith and not by any works that we can do. And so in his argument, he brings up the illustration of Abraham, and in verse 16, Romans chapter 4, verse 16, Paul the Apostle says, "For this reason, salvation, justification, being made right before God, it is by faith, by believing what God has said," in other words, "in order that it may be in accordance with grace, a gift, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants." Oh, that sounds like Genesis chapter 17, does it? The offspring, the seed of Abraham. And we think only Jews, right? Because they're the physical descendants of Abraham. Well, sure, they're included, those who have circumcised hearts. But he says, not only to those who are of the law, so not just Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So those that believe God just like Abraham are justified, declared right before him. And then note verse 17. What verse does Paul quote here for confirmation? "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you." You see what Paul is arguing here? He's arguing that this blessing of Abraham being a father of a multitude of nations, a multitude of peoples, isn't simply limited to the physical descendants, the Israelites. It's open to all who are children of faith. It's open to all who are saved by grace. So if you have turned from your sins and believed in Christ as your Savior, then you are a descendant, a spiritual descendant of Abraham, even though you may not physically be a Jew. So go back, please, to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. God promises Abraham in verse 6 that he will make him exceedingly fruitful. You're going to have lots of descendants, Abraham. "I will make nations of you." So Ishmael will give birth to different nations and peoples. Isaac will give birth to Jacob, who will be the father of Israel. And notice verse 6, he says, "Kings will come forth from you, both on Ishmael's side and on Isaac's side," including, of course, our Lord Jesus. Verse 7, he says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you." We understand that. But he says, "I will also establish my covenant with your descendants after you for an everlasting covenant." So the Abrahamic covenant includes God's promise to be the God of the Israelites. Now, he will make a separate covenant with the Israelites. We call that the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. But part of the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant was God promised, "I will bring them into covenant with me." And notice probably the key phrase of the entire chapter at the end of verse 7. What is the essence of being in covenant with God? It's having God as your God. Notice the promise, the best promise of all, to be God to you. He says, "Abram, I will be your God. You've blown it, but I haven't given up on you. You'll blow it again, but I won't give up on you. I am promising, I am committing myself to be your God." That's what it means to be in covenant with God. So when God enters into a covenant like this with you, when he brings you into the Abrahamic covenant as part of the new covenant, God promises that he will be your God forever, not just for today or tomorrow, but for all eternity, always enjoying God as your God, your strong, majestic one. And he says, to your descendants after you, God will not forsake Israel either. They will forsake him, but he will not forsake them. And so as part of the promise, verse 8, he says, "I'm going to give this land that you're living in, I'm going to give this land to your descendants." the land of your sojournings. He says, you're a foreigner right now. This is not your home country. But one day it will be the entire land of Canaan. Notice he says, for an everlasting possession. So the Jews aren't enjoying complete possession of it right now because of their disobedience, but one day they will again. Here's what I want you to notice, friends. This land promise is unconditional, contrary to what many popular theologians say today. They'll say, oh, Israel has blown it, so they are no longer a beneficiary of the land promise. God is going to keep this promise because this is an unconditional covenant. God keeping his promise is not conditioned on the Israelites' obedience. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was not a conditional covenant. But note, please, the privilege of enjoying the land for the Israelites is conditioned on their obedience. You see the difference? God is going to fulfill his promise, and one day they're going to have all this land again. So why don't they have it right now? And why have they not had it for most of their history? Because of their disobedience to the Mosaic covenant. You see that illustrated in Ezekiel 33, verses 24 to 29, and I'll leave that for your perusal. But that's why the Israelites don't have all the land right now. That's why we have in Israel what you call the West Bank. So he says, walk before me in integrity. But notice verse 9, the second aspect of walking before God is walking in obedience, choosing to obey. In verse 9, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. So at first when we think, great, I'm in an unconditional covenant with God, he's responsible to fulfill it, so I just let go and let God, right? Well, being in a covenant with God doesn't mean that you don't have any responsibility. You have a responsibility to choose to obey God. He says, I will be your God forever. What do I want from you? All I want from you is your obedience. Obey me. Notice he says there in verse 9, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. So what is the covenant? Verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. And you say, wait a second, that's a surprise. That wasn't what I was expecting. Though the Abrahamic covenant includes Gentiles as well, the requirement of circumcision applied only to the physical descendants of Abraham, the Israelites. Huge point. Because you say, well, why don't we require this today? You didn't see anything in becoming a member of Foundation Baptist Church, something about the requirement of circumcision, right? So why, if it's a part of the Abrahamic covenant, why do we say it's only limited and was only limited to the physical descendants of Abraham? In other words, the Israelites. Why? Because that's the way the New Testament explains it. Because when we come to Acts chapter 15, the church, which is predominantly Jewish at this point, is trying to figure out, what do we do with these Gentiles? They just have a totally different culture than us. They have different standards and convictions than us. What do we do with them? And some people were saying, oh, they've got to be circumcised or else they can't be born again. And so there's all this trouble and debate and contention. And so they go down to Jerusalem and want to settle the question once for all. We call it the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15. And what did they decide to do? What did James and Peter and Paul, all of them, what conclusion did they come to about circumcision and keeping of the old covenant law for believers? They said, take it or leave it, basically. They don't have to be circumcised. There are aspects of the Mosaic law that we do keep because they are based on the unchanging character of God, but they only gave them four requirements. And circumcision wasn't one of them. So, I don't want you walking out of here saying, well, if I'm a part of the Abrahamic covenant, then I have to have the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. No, that was reserved for the physical descendants, the Israelites. But this is a curious statement in verse 10. This is my covenant. What do you mean, this is my covenant? Well, he explains in verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. When he says, this is my covenant, he's saying, this is the sign that I'm giving to you, the symbol of the covenant. And it's circumcision. Now, please understand, many other nations at this time practiced circumcision. That wasn't a novelty. It wasn't like God was telling them, you do something that nobody else around you does. Most of the other nations around Israel at the time did practice circumcision. But they used it for different reasons. It was for a rite of passage into manhood or connected to getting married. What God does that's unique is he attaches theological significance to it. He attaches spiritual symbolism to it. That's what's unique. So notice there in verse 11, he says, it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. A sign functions like a symbol, a tangible reminder of a spiritual reality. So, if you saw these symbols, you would probably have a good idea, be able to identify which company manufactured them, right? Ford, Chevy, or Dodge, or Honda, or Toyota, Lamborghini, whatever you drove here this morning. These symbols clearly identify who crafted the vehicle. It's a trite illustration, but to a certain extent, that is what circumcision's purpose was to identify who this person belongs to. In Romans chapter 4, God explains a little bit more about circumcision, where he says that the sign of circumcision that he gave Abraham was, quote, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. And some of you kids say, huh? What does that mean? A seal of the righteousness. What did a seal do? When they were getting ready to send a very important letter, they would put hot wax on the outside. You know, we have these envelopes that you lick today that invariably just taste terrible. And I wish we could go back to a more complex process of a seal because it wouldn't leave the nasty aftertaste. But when they got ready to send an official document, they would take hot wax and they would put the official seal on it to imprint on it, this is authentic, coming from the emperor, coming from the king. It was a seal authenticated a letter as real. Circumcision was to serve the purpose for the physical descendants of Abraham to authenticate them as a follower of the true God. Now, please understand, circumcision never made anybody righteous, particularly in light of the fact that God will say they're going to do it on the eighth day, and kids just don't know what's going on the eighth day. They're not mentally equipped to believe in the true God at 8 days old. Circumcision didn't make Abraham righteous before God. Remember, he was justified decades before this. But it was a perpetual reminder of the righteousness that God had given him by faith. So when Paul says it was a seal of the righteousness, what he's saying is circumcision was a reminder that Abraham was right with God. That's what it meant. It said, Abraham is right with God. He is in covenant with me. Now, you probably understand, friends, that having the sign doesn't make the spiritual reality true automatically. It's not just this ritual that you can do, this magic formula, and you're circumcised, and poof, you're right with God. Many Israelites would be circumcised physically, but not spiritually. You say, what do you mean? Well, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, please. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I don't want to lose you here. We're building to a climax, so try and stay with me, even though it's a little bit of a different type of passage this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Before they go into the land of promise, God will remind them of His love for them and His undeserved grace. Verse 15, Moses reminds them, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day." And then notice verse 16, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." We see a similar idea in Jeremiah 4:4, where God tells His disobedient people, He says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, or else My wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." So what was circumcision ultimately? It's a picture of cutting away impurity. It's a picture, a symbol of being made right with God. You say, really? Yeah, that's what He means when He says, circumcise your hearts. What is He saying? He's saying, cut away the evil away from your heart so that you can be exclusively devoted to God. In other words, He's saying, be born again. That's what it means when the Old Testament says, circumcise your hearts. He means you need to be born again. So why did God give Abram the symbol of circumcision? Because he was already born again. And it was a sign. But having the sign doesn't make the spiritual reality automatically true. You can go out to your Ford minivan and you can put a Ferrari sign on there over the Ford label, and that doesn't make it a Ferrari. It will become evident very soon that it's not a Ferrari. So there were many Israelites that were circumcised that had the sign but didn't have the heart reality. God wants a heart that has the evil removed from it. That's the picture of circumcision. It's a picture of regeneration, sin being cut away from the heart, and then exclusive devotion to God. And without being crass here, I think there's further picture because the male organ is used to give life to fallen sinners. And so it's a sign that the need of heart change for these sinners that will be brought into the world must transpire by the grace of God. They must be born again to be exclusively devoted to God. In other words, circumcision is a reminder that if you don't have a heart change, you can't live for God. You say, I've never thought about circumcision that way. Well, I think that's what the text is driving us to. And think about this, friends. I'd never thought about this until I was preparing for this. Whom does the symbol of circumcision benefit? Well, it wasn't the surrounding nations. Why? Because most of them were doing it to their men anyways. And plus, circumcision is covered by layers of clothing, so nobody else can see or know. So circumcision is a sign not to benefit other people, but circumcision was a sign, I believe, that God intended to serve as a reminder to the one who had been circumcised. Because it was a perpetual reminder. I have been devoted to God. I better live like it. So today, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. You can be, you can't be. It's your choice. Your parents' choice. But what you must decide is to ask God to give you a new heart. And then after He gives you a new heart with the impurity cleaned away, that you would live exclusively devoted to Him. Or as God told Abraham, walk before Me in obedience. He continues in verse 12. He says, it's not just for you, Abraham. It's for everybody in your household. Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A slave who's born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who's not of your descendants. Verse 13, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall My covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 14, but an uncircumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken My covenant. Later days, they wouldn't be able to go into the temple. They were cut off. In other words, God takes disobedience to His covenant expectations seriously. Let me ask you, do you take God's covenant expectations for you seriously? And I'm not talking about circumcision, right? That should be markedly clear by this point. But how about when God comes to you and says, honor your father and your mother? Do you take that seriously? Or when God comes and says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is an excess, that is wild living, but be filled with the Spirit. When he says, hide my word in your heart so that you may not sin against me. When he says, go into all the neighborhood and share the gospel. Do you take that command seriously? Think about how hard this would have been for Abraham to fulfill. He's 99 years old. Think of him trying to convince those in his household, yes, God really told me to do this. God took Abram's command seriously. Look at verse 23. Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Notice God's grace to Ishmael, too. He's not going to receive the promise of the land of Canaan, but he's a recipient of God's grace as well. It's not just for Jews. God's grace is for Gentiles as well. Hallelujah. Number 20, verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abram was circumcised and Ishmael, his son, all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Abram took obedience to God's command seriously. In other words, he says, okay, God, you want me to walk before you in integrity and obedience? I am your devoted follower. I will do that. Notice the immediate obedience. Kids, do you ever do this? Your parents say, hey, take the trash out. And you say, okay, I'll get to it when it's convenient for me. Is that obedience? No, that's delayed. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Abram says, that day, I'll do it. And interestingly, there's a lesson here that obedience to God is sometimes very awkward. And obedience to God is sometimes very painful. And yet Abram did it. Obedience to God evidences our belief in Him and His promises. Could I challenge our retirees here? Abram is a wonderful example of a mature believer. He had his faults and foibles, just like Sarah did, but he walked with God even in his old age. Can I encourage you, continue to walk with God? Our church needs you to walk with God all the way to the finish line. We need that example of faithful obedience. We'll close this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you'll turn there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here's the application for us today. This wonderful promise for those who believe in the true God, God Almighty, El Shaddai. He says, the Lord, verse 6, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Only God can do it for you. Only He can give you a new heart and cut away the impurity. But when He does it to what? To give you a heart to love Him, to obey Him. Is that your heart this morning? Is your heart this morning, I just want to walk in obedience to God no matter how awkward it is, no matter how painful it is, no matter how young or how old I am, I just want to walk with God in integrity and obedience. If that's your heart and you've been born again, well, let's ask God to give us a renewed desire to love Him. Everything that we have. Here's the lesson this morning. If you're going to walk with God, you need a changed heart. If you're going to walk with God, you need a changed heart. If your heart has not been changed, I encourage you to ask Him to do that for you this morning. Would you bow your heads, please?